Morning, everybody. How you doing? Good. Three of you are alive. That's wonderful. Better than I expected. Listen, I also just want to encourage the serve team. They were out here early with the rain like it is right now. You're not going to be able to go home. You're going to have to stay here till tonight. So, but they did an amazing job this morning. So well done, guys. Just with the ladies thing, Una wanted me to tell you there will be chili. So if you're not an oyster girl, there will be chili. And the other thing, we encourage the men to bring their sons to the men's stuff. You're welcome to bring your daughters if they're old enough to kind of sit and look after themselves. There's going to be a lady who's going to talk. I think it's going to be about her her journey through drug addiction and coming out. She's one of the elders' wives in Moorhead, one of the Havelock plants. And so come along, and it's going to be a great evening, and I look forward to serving with the other guys. Isn't it interesting? Dougie never gets in any of those pictures. There's like a conspiracy going on here. Anyway, so we're in Corinthians. If you're a guest here this morning, we go through books of the Bible generally. So we're in this book. It's called Messy Church, and the longer we stay in the book, the messier this church is getting. And we kind of get a little bit of a reprieve this morning when we get to the section that we're going to talk about. And we would say this morning, we could point at that church that was in Greece and say it was a real messy, jacked up church, we would say in America. And actually every church is jacked up because there's human beings in the church. I mean, there's a couple of human beings here this morning. I'm a human being and we have stuff. We are broken. We have a sin nature that's in us. And because of that, church can get messy. And so we want to dive into that. How in messy church do we find the gospel, and how do we push through that and live victoriously for the King? And so we're going to do that this morning. We've already looked at some really creepy sin that has gone on here. There were one guy sleeping with his stepmother, and the church was proud of it. They didn't deal with it. They kind of celebrated like, hey, look at our liberty and our freedom. There were guys suing each other. I think Andrew spoke on that last week, and I heard he did a fantastic job. And people are suing each other. They're ripping each other off financially. And there's a pretty large bunch of stuff still to come. But this morning, Paul kind of pulls back a little bit. And he actually says, look, let's not talk about any of the problems. He is going to give us a bit of a catalog of them. There's 10 of them that he's going to talk about. But he actually just says, hang on a minute. Let's get to the root of the issue. The root of the issue is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the church gets amnesia around the gospel, if we forget what the gospel is, if we get who we are in the gospel, if we forget our identity in the gospel, then slowly the church starts to slip off its foundations and all this stuff starts to happen. And so this is a very important moment. It's an incredibly wise way of teaching. Like every now and then, we just go back to the gospel. Some of you in this room have probably served Jesus 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and you could recite the gospel back to me better than I could recite it to you. But Paul, this wise master builder, this apostle, said, no, let's go back to the root system. Let's just check on that, and then we'll get back to some of the real cruddy sin that we're going to see. Let me read this quote to you. It says, like a flu shot, rural America has been constantly given a weakened or dead version of the real gospel. This is a guy by Ed Stetzer. He's big buddies with Donnie. He's a big shot across America with church planting. And one of the things I want to say this morning, folks, I mean, if we have a heart, if our mission is to wreck Swansboro for Jesus and Cedar Point and Emerald Isle and then Jacksonville and then Kingston. I think Kingston, we've been told that's where we got to help plant down the road, and Maysville and Beulahville and all these places. One of the things that are going to be incredibly important, the idols that are in the city, if we can't live victoriously over those idols, there's no way we can tell the city how to live. There's no ways we can go into a neighborhood and say, hey, Jesus wants to fix this. Jesus wants to do that. And then they have a look at us and say, hang on a minute. What's going on with you, Lord? It doesn't look like much has been fixed in you. It's just important to know that for our strategy as things unfold. I mean, who knows what happens in 10 years from now? Some of you will have planted out and I don't know what God could do. But we have to make sure that we are so grounded in this gospel that we generally 98% of the time or 70% of the time are having victory over the things in our cities and the areas where we live that could conquer us, so that we can say to people, hey, come follow us. We'll show you the way. I just also want to say this. Paul's not talking about perfect Christians. You'll see when we get to the passage of Scripture. All of us in this room probably sin at least once a day. Yes, your response tells me it's a little higher than once a day. Thank you for being so honest. And what we do is we mess up, we go to God, we repent, and we get back on track. So he's not talking about Christians who are doing their very best in Jesus to live for him. He is talking about those who have no clue of who Jesus is. And in the church, there can be those people. There can be people who've professed their belief in Jesus Christ, but they do not possess faith in Jesus Christ. Something happens at a youth camp. Yeah, I'm on fire for Jesus. And actually, there's nothing going on because there's really no faith put in Jesus. But he's also talking about Christians, people who do know Jesus, who are slowly mixing what the world has to say with the gospel. And the gospel is getting more and more diluted. And he has some very strong words for them, which may be applicable for some of us this morning. So let's get to the passage here. And we've seen all this bad fruit, and you know the way to fix a fruit tree that's got bad fruit. You don't just go and pick all the bad fruit off, cut out the rotten piece, stick it back on the tree, or stick something up. No, you go and dig up the roots. What's wrong? Is there no calcium? Is there no potassium? What's wrong with the root system? And so that's what Paul's going to do this morning, all right? He's going to try and get rid of some of this bad fruit. So 1 Corinthians verse 8, hold on to your seats, to verse 11. So it's, I think it's four verses, hey? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Did you hear that? Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, as I'm reading that, some of you are probably dodging. No, that's not me. That one's not me. That one, and you got through. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. This is one of the most profound sentences in the whole of the New Testament. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Honestly, folks, that sentence, it is so radically life-changing. So quickly, number one, our sin does not fit in to the kingdom of God. Did you see he asked a question there? He says, do you not know? Do you know? And you have to ask yourself that question. Do you know that there are consequences to living unrighteously before this king that we so love and that we say that we adore? So he gives off this wonderful warning. And he's saying you need to watch how we live our lives. And he lists this a bunch of sins here. And he says, actually, there's this thing called the kingdom of God where Jesus is enthroned. He is the king. And if we go through to the end of the Bible, we're not going to do it this morning. Eventually, that new Jerusalem will come here and the whole earth will be renewed. And all the things that we worry about, the rhinos and giraffes disappearing, that'll all get put back together again. And then he will reign on this earth. And we will be given tasks to do on this earth. And the king will be seated on his throne. The kingdom of God. So it's sort of coming, but it's not completely here yet. And he's saying, in the kingdom of God, these things we've just talked about, they're never going to be there. So people who live that way, they're not going to be in that kingdom because basically they are a rejection of his authority and his kingship and his rulership over our lives. And the minute we come to know Jesus, we are ushered into the kingdom of God. We have a king. His name is Jesus. And it would be good today to examine our own hearts. For me, I mean, as I did this week, like, where am I in my obedience to this king? My followership of the King of Kings of all eternity. And this is an incredibly sobering statement that we won't fit in to his kingdom if we live unrighteous lives. It's like a 30-year-old man trying to fit in at the Chick-fil-A play thing. It's just impossible. He'd mess the whole thing up. So Chick-fil-A is not going to let him go in there. Else he'll spoil the whole thing. We're not going into the kingdom of God because the kingdom is a place of peace and grace and power and mercy and joy and love and rejoicing. And none of these things, sleeping with your stepmom and all that, none of that will be in there. And our unrighteous hearts won't be allowed in there at all. So it's not simply a thing of going to heaven when you die. Paul is talking about their behavior as a church right now. It's not saying, hey, one day when you die, you're not going to enter. No, no, we enter the kingdom now. We enter the life of God now. When we go into the town and we're a blessing, we are taking the kingdom of God with us. Some of you served hot dogs the other night at the Halloweeny thing. I got the incredibly responsible job of moving cones so that the hay thing could ride through. I did it unto Jesus, man. Two of those cones came to know Jesus. I witnessed to them. They're like, going to go to partnership class next week, you know? I was at a church in Toronto, inner city church that's growing by leaps and bounds, really cool young guy. And we asked him, what's going on here? He talked about this. He said, the kingdom of God. He said, in that city, there's more immigrants than Canadians. So it was very interesting to me. It was like being in Australia. I saw more people from India and those kind of countries and people from China than I saw Caucasians like us. And this is very similar to Australia. It's under the Queen's authority still, so Australia's like that. So I felt like a little bit at home, a little bit cold though. I wanted to get back here. And I said, how have you brought these people to Jesus? And he said, man, the city puts on language classes. And so instead of as a church reinventing a language class at our church facility, we go and help the city do that. And he said these words. He says, when we go and help a guy from India to learn to speak English properly, it is the kingdom of God advancing. We are kingdom people, folks. We've been saved and redeemed by the gospel, but we are part of this kingdom militia that's been called to go out and hand out hot dogs, look after the jolly cones, and count for Jesus.
Yeah, good.
Mark 1:14 says this, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Every time Jesus did a miracle, it was the kingdom of God manifesting. It was his authority manifesting. When I walk across the street to my neighbors and I give them a pie that Eunice made, it is the kingdom of God advancing. And that kingdom has a king that we are called to submit to and be under. So now, he lists a whole lot of sins there. I'm going to talk about one just briefly this morning. And I'm going to talk about the homosexual one, just for a few moments. Now, we've talked about it at all the sites. Part of the reason is we're finding more and more of the people who struggle with that are starting to come to One Harbor. They're finding a place where they are loved unconditionally, and they're finding a place where they can discuss openly and not be judged, and they're finding a place where we will hold the biblical line and speak the truth, regardless of whatever rejection comes our way or whatever. So I just want to mention that a little bit because it is a growing thing. And I hope that you guys are thinking that through. How do I respond to these people? What is your heart like? I know when I was a young guy and unsaved, the way I would respond to those kind of people was very disgusting and really ugly. And I even in the back there, I was praying, Lord, more and more soften my heart so that I love all sinners. Passionately, like Jesus did. Doesn't mean I have to agree with everyone's sin, but I can bring the love of Jesus Christ to each person. We're going to have to do that, folks. We're living in a country that is changing so quickly. Someone was saying this morning, there's a church in Jacksonville that's having troubles because some of those kind of people are flooding that church to make a statement and cause some kind of drama there. I don't know about all that. We don't come into that kind of governmental stuff and denominationalism. We are an elder-led church, and our constitution says certain things. But we are a church that believes the gospel, and the Bible says Jesus died for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, no matter what their sin is. And we got to believe by our attitude and by our profession that if they come through those doors or they come into our community group, that we have this good news of the gospel to share and to heal hearts. And it's interesting. Paul doesn't say this is the worst sin. There's 10 sins. He puts it right in the middle. Puts it there. I think it's next to adultery and sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is any kind of sex that goes on outside of marriage. Any kind that goes on outside of marriage. And the word he uses here is porneo in the Greek, which is talking about pornography, but the word porneia means any kind of sexual activity outside of a husband and wife being together. So he's not saying this is the pinnacle of sin. All he's saying is God's standards for sexuality are incredibly high. And folks, you've got to think, this is the God who made us. This is the God who made some woman and some men, all our different bits and pieces and all the rest of it. Surely this God must know what's best for us. And so it's easy to submit to that. But the culture of the day says, if I don't express my sexuality, I'm not happy, I don't feel well, I have to go and see a psychologist or whatever. No, the Bible doesn't say that at all. In fact, the Bible talks about, I mean, I bet you we haven't heard this for a long time, self-control. Yeah, just the response, it's like crazy. Yeah, I travel and sometimes the husbands are with and they'll talk to me and it's like, I've been away from my wife 3 days and I'm dying. Dude, let me just show you in scripture, it says self-control. Amen. Go run around the block or something. And they'll say, yeah, but you're an old guy. So? Listen, this thing of sexuality is a beautiful gift God's given to us to steward for His glory. And if you're a single and you have sexuality, you steward it for God's glory. You steward it the way the king on the throne who gave you that gift wants it to be stewarded. Yeah. And those people are coming, folks. All these kind of different things, they're coming. And we need to be a people that loves them lavishly and helps them lavishly with their lifestyle and help them to find Jesus. And in our culture, what I've just said could sound really overly restrictive. The culture believes people should do whatever makes them happy. But that's not what Scripture says. What makes us happy is submitting to the King. And so we have to model that. I can't be this grumpy guy walking around everywhere in Swansboro and I'm submitted to the King, say, hey, man, you should live this amazing life. I'm submitted to Jesus. And I look like death warmed up everywhere I go. So all the guys who, all the full-time elders, we've read this particular book. It's called Washed and Waiting. By Wesley Hill. So he's a same-sex attracted man. He knows Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he's chosen to live celibate because that's what honors his King. And it's tough and it's hard. You can never go and lie in bed with someone that you love and cuddle, especially on a day like this, watch a movie, bit of pizza. Ooh, so nice. Talks about his struggle. Honestly, we need to read some of those kind of books, folks, to understand what culture has God deployed us into. You live in America. I live in America. I don't live in India. I don't live in Toronto. We're here. And we're in a culture that is becoming more toxic to the gospel each and every day, and we've got to educate ourselves. Then the world will be the kingdom of God and there will be no sin in that world. None of the things Paul mentions here. So the kingdom's going to come, as I said, and none of these sins will be in there. And people who had those sins will come to know Jesus and they will be in the kingdom of God. And until that day comes, we are meant to live under God's rule. Listen to this. For me, it doesn't make sense that I say I want to inherit the future kingdom. I want to be part of the future kingdom that's coming of God, where the world is filled with God's peace and justice and glory, but I'm unwilling to submit to that king now. Yeah. It's just ridiculous for me personally. Maybe not for you. Maybe you work it out. But if I'm saying I want that, where I will undoubtedly submit to the king on his throne, you know, when the seraphim strum a guitar, we will all fall on our grounds and on the ground and have a millionaire worship party and get up like, wow, that was amazing. And then another seraphim, da-dang, poof, and we'll worship. But how can I do that when in the practice run here, I can't? Yeah. We've got to get that right. That's what Paul's trying to help these guys with. He's talking about putting away your sin, submitting to that king. It's not harsh. It's not horrible. It's amazing. But this thing of sin and And we're all sinners saved by grace. It's actually not the end of the story because this happens suddenly in the passage. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, it says this. And such were some of you. It's amazing. If you know Jesus, this is you. We're talking about you right now. We've just read your resume of sin for some of you. Because undoubtedly in a group this size, some of those sins have gone on down here. Definitely ungodly sexual practices that are not honoring to the King. That's happened in this room. I mean, let's be real. All looking like angels. Can see your little wings flapping in the back there. He says this is amazing news. He says, and such were some of you. Yes, we came. The only thing we brought to Jesus when we got him as Lord and Savior was our sin. We had nothing else to offer, folks. And so we come to him and we get forgiven and we come into his kingdom and he starts to look after this. I mean, this group of people that he's talking to in the church have been in the worst places. They tell us something about Christianity and Christians. Christians are redeemed, naughty, dirty, rubbish sinners. And I'll be the first to admit that for me. But this, it puts Jesus on display in the most magnificent and wonderful way. So our sin that we used to do may not fit into God's kingdom, but then there's a but. But now, I know Jesus. And now I do fit into the kingdom of God. This is our resume that Paul has given us. That's ours. Some of us have been sexual sinners. We've been liars. We've been addicts, swindlers, revilers. Our lives were train wrecks because of sin. And then Jesus showed up at a youth camp or a church service or a granny prayed for us and we met him. It's amazing. But so were some of you, but now. Means the church is a messy place filled with every kind of messy person. But it also means that we're being transformed. So a couple of things I want to say about that quickly. Number one, we don't change by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. If that's the Christianity you're trying to do, and I often see that people like, oh, I'll do better, I'll read my Bible more, and I'll give more money, and when 1st of January comes, I'll be nicer to my wife, and we try and pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. Folks, there's nothing you can do to bring the change in your life except come to Jesus. Except let him minister into your life. And if you're trying to do it by your bootstraps, that's not allowed in the kingdom either. Because it's got to be Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:11 A says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. So this little sentence we're going to now unfold now. For me, it's like this is what I dreamed of lying in bed early hours this morning thinking, as I say that, I hope people so get it, they jump on their seats and start worshiping. Yes, I'm washed. Okay. We obviously all have British heritage or something. Christians are made new by Jesus. Listen, Christianity is not the story of bad people getting their act together. It's the story of bad people unable to get their act together and having a radical encounter with Jesus. That's what Christianity is about. He washes them clean. He deals with our past in a way that you and I never can. And Paul goes on, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and this is the sentence, folks. This is the sentence. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. This is one of the greatest sentences in the New Testament. You should write it on the outside of your Bible with a white pen or something. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Those verbs in there are all passive. You know what passive is? If you can't remember your grammar, it's past tense, okay? It's not going to happen when you get to heaven or, you know, enter the kingdom, the Holy Jerusalem or whatever it's called. No, it says you were washed. You have been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. I want to open those up a little bit. Some of you Christians, including me, need to hear this because we can forget this and think we made it here because we worked harder than the rest. We deserve to be here, and we can become so arrogant, so judgmental of people who just haven't figured it out yet. That is not what this is about. This is everything we get comes from this great King who is Jesus. I can't wash myself of my sin. Only Jesus can do that. You can't wash yourself. Only Jesus can do that. It's about being washed. It's about being sanctified. It's about being justified by someone else. And these, for parents here, those three little things, you need to get those massaged into your kids over and over. Get VeggieTales or something that teaches gospel to kids. And or get Ashley and them to tell you what they've got in the back there. And you massage it and massage it and massage it. So when they get to 18 and they're leaving home and heading out for college, you don't get that letter I read to you the other day. Remember? Mom and Dad, please sit down while I write this letter to you. Oh, you know, your kid is grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They understand, I've been washed, I've been sanctified, I've been justified. I'm under a king. And all this stuff that's new to me that I've never seen before, no interest because I'm his. We've got to be teaching that to our children as they get older. And if we understand what's happened to us, folks, then we find it easier to love broken people because we understand the depth of our despair, the depth of our brokenness. And if he could come and love me, and if he could love you, then we can love others who had the same junk. They just haven't got to that place. But it's our great, wonderful privilege to go and tell them about Jesus. So I'm a sinner. I do this. I swindle people when I sell cars. But I met Jesus. Now I give them away. That would be a miracle. We should always be giving tons of grace because we've received tons of grace. Paul says that all these things happened in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. This is a work of God that has taken place in our hearts. And in the passage he mentions Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's the whole Godhead has come and redeemed us. The whole Godhead has washed us. The whole Godhead has sanctified us, and the whole Godhead has justified us and transformed us by the power of the Spirit. Being a Christian, folks, isn't a primary thing about what you and I do. It's primarily about what has been done for us. And when we stand solidly on that, we're going to walk more in victory each and every day instead of trying in our own effort to do this thing. That's why it's called the gospel. It's good news. It's not good advice how to live better for Jesus. No, it's good news. I have been encountered by Jesus and he has done which I can't do. We forget this. We get a little amnesia from time to time. 2 Titus chapter 3 from verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It was awesome. He has saved us by the Spirit. Through Jesus Christ. Jesus died in our place. He is the sinless one. He takes his sinlessness, chucks it on me, takes my filthiness, chucks it on himself. It's a bookkeeping thing that's going on there. And so they look at my accounts. You owe nothing. You walk free. We've got to stand on that every day of our lives as we engage a culture that is toxic. We were washed and made clean. Paul's talking about our sins being washed away. This is a common picture in the Bible for being forgiven. You can go and read Titus 3:5. It talks about regeneration washes our sins away. But I'm going to read you Psalm 51. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." According to his steadfast love, his abundant mercy, the good news in Christ is that our sins are blotted out, gone. The sins of our past is like a stain, but in Christ, they are washed away. So it's talking about regeneration is the big theological word. It means I've been made new again. It's like when you buy an old 56 Chevy Corvette. Is there such a car, Corvette, Chevy Corvette? Okay, any petrol heads here? There is one, okay. And it's fallen apart and it's rusted and you take it, stick it in a garage and you grind and you work and then it comes out all beautiful. It's been regenerated. It's been made new again. And when it's talking about washing here, it's talking about us being made new again. And that's what happens at water baptism. That's why water's in here. I mean, the baptism Sunday. My gosh. For you to know that has got to be one of our highlight Sundays of all our time that we've been here. In fact, our whole years of ministry. Just I was standing on the beach down near the water with the people and looked up and here's this stream of folks coming up from the place, you know, and it's just like we're all heading to one place. We're going to celebrate Jesus. We're going to baptize people in water. And how special was that with some of the people who got baptized? And that's what it's saying. It's saying, I come to know Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus. I get put down into the water so the old Tom is dying. And then I come up, regenerated. It's been a bit of grinding and stuff going on in my heart, and I come up, spit and polished, repainted. Yeah. Smell like Jesus now. Good. If you haven't been baptized and you know Jesus, get baptized. Make that public statement. Folks, it's a public statement that when you come out the water, folks, everyone watching this, Granny and Grandpa watching on the video, Jesus is my King. It's not a religious little thing that we do. It is a public confession that Jesus is my King. And we are called to live to that confession. Acts 22:16 and says, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus, obviously. Our sins aren't washed away by the water. That water just represents what's happened by his blood shed on Calvary, that our sins have been washed away. It's just a little metaphor. It's a little picture of what has happened in our lives. You are sanctified and made holy. So we get washed, and then we are sanctified and made holy. So holy means this, or the word sanctification means this. It means I get set aside for a special task. So like this. This keyboard here is sanctified in the sense it's been set aside for a special task. We don't use it to put coffee on. We don't put donuts on there so you can come and feast. Now, this is where you come and Luke leads us in adoring our King. It's been set aside. It's been sanctified. And so when we get sanctified, it's like the King looks down and he says, okay, let me take Matt McNamara and I set him aside for my purposes. I clean him up, get him sorted out, and now he can be used for the kingdom of God. And the amazing thing that comes with sanctification, it increases our capacity to serve him. We could do a whole series just on that whole thing there, that our capacity changes. You were justified and made righteous. So it's washed, sanctified, justified. So what does justification mean? It sounds just like it is. It's a legal term. Where you are found guilty of something, you stand before the judge, and he is going to put a penalty on your life. In our particular context, is you go to a lost eternity because you don't know Jesus. You're a sinner. And then I stand before that judge, the Father in heaven, and he says, my boy, I've seen you. You've put faith in what my son did on Calvary. So this is what I'll do as the judge of all time. I will take your sin off you, hold it there for a bit, take Jesus' purity, put it on you, put your filthiness on him, and then when I look at you, I have to say, not guilty. Amen. There's not a sin. Amen. Go. And then as I start walking out the courthouse, the father runs out of his judgment bench and grabs me at the door and said, hey, how about I adopt you as a son as well? Amen. So I walk free, and I have this new dad. His name's God. Don't mess with my dad. He's stronger than your dad. You were justified. You were made righteous. This wonderful legal term. And I just want to go through this little simple ABC to help us. I think it'll come up on the screen. But just the ABC of justification and sanctification so you can remember this. Number one, A, it's an act of God. You can't justify yourself. I can't justify myself. It's an act of God. God declares the sinner righteous. I'll read one scripture. Romans, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It has nothing to do with us except putting our faith in him. We cannot make ourselves righteous. That will save so much effort in our lives if we just get that. Yeah. And then the basis. So ABC, A, act of God. B, I should be making you say this after me, but I'm not going to do that. It's the basis of a legal verdict. What is my basis for saying that I'm free? It is a guaranteed legal decision made in the courts of heaven. I don't know if it's written down in a book, but it's there. So my basis for walking free is because the Father has said I'm free based on Jesus' sacrifice. It's a legal sealed document. It's done. It's complete. I have to remember that. Romans 5 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. It's a done deal if you put your faith, if you accept. We're not justified by our own works. We are justified solely on the basis of Jesus' work. Justified means I become just as if I've never sinned when I stand before him. 2 Corinthians says this, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And by what means? How do we get justified? Do I send an email, or how do I get justified? So that's the C, ABC. I confess, Jesus, I understand I am a sinner. I violated your holy person. But I also understand that you went to Calvary 2,000 years ago, and my name was in your heart when you died on that cross. And you died in my place. I understand today that every filthy thing I've ever done, big or small, was placed on you. And I understand today, according to your word, if I say, I believe that, I receive you as my king. Changed in an instant. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm not sure that we can give our hearts to Jesus, folks. Because God is a gift. Jesus is a gift. And so we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I receive you today. And man, if you're a guest here and you don't know Jesus, I want to tell you this gift is in the house. Amen. And you can receive him this day. And then D, it's the last one, there's a demonstration. So this is important. Paul makes it very clear in Scripture that if I have met Christ as my Savior, if the gospel has been applied to my life, I've received him as my King, there has to be proof of that in how I live my life. Now, he's not saying you go from zero to hero in three church services, because we have some unlearning to just think of the Corinthian church. People were getting saved. The church was growing, and it got messy because those people coming in needed to be discipled, and the leaders there didn't do their job. They didn't take authority. So the guy sleeping with his stepmom, the leader should have jumped in and said, this is not right. We know you're a new Christian. Possibly, I don't know. I can't prove that. But let me help you. Let's disciple you. You shake hands with your stepmom. You don't kiss her. We're not justified by good works. So now I do good works because I love him. I have capacity to do that because I'm sanctified. Yeah. And we use those good works to put him on display. Yeah. It's like the water thing in the back. It's doing a good work. Go and get some water there. It's serving. It's using its capacity to what it was designed for. That's what we were designed for, to take the life of Christ that's in us with this increased capacity and give it away as quick as we can. And I promise you, folks, the quicker we give his life away in whatever good works we do, the greater our capacity grows. The scripture is very clear. Faithful with little, trusted with much. So Halloweeny thing's not a big deal, but if we faithful with the little Halloweeny roast, then who knows what other doors open for us? Because God finds a people that, man, these guys are faithful. I can trust them with a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And that's what we're called to do. So the most important thing about us is not who we were. We can dwell at that space often. Got to find joy in the gospel. Got to find joy in what Jesus has done. The most important thing about us is who we are in Christ. That is the most important thing about us. We've been washed. We saints. We justified. We sons and daughter. And it's sweeter because we know where we've come from. I'm a son of the living God. But if you guys could have a look at my life when I worked in gold mines in South Africa, oh my gosh, I'm his son now. Can't be taken away. The most important thing about us is who we are in Christ. I know that's true because what God says about me is more true than what I say about myself. And God says he's washed me, sanctified me, and justified me. We can tell about ourselves, but we can change it a bit. But when God speaks, it's the truth. I am washed. I am sanctified. I am justified. Go to work tomorrow and walk through the door and tell them that, hey, guys, I'm washed, sanctified, justified. And you'll open some doors for amazing conversation, and then you may have to look for another job, but go for it for Jesus, okay? The most important thing about us is who we are in Christ. The most important thing about me and about you folks is who we are before Christ by the power of the Spirit. So just going back to Wesley Hill, who wrote that book on what it's like to live celibate for Jesus in a same-sex attraction body. He wrote this. He says, I look back over the course of my life. I regret the nights I have given in to temptations to lust. And so I cling to this image, washed. I'm washed and sanctified, justified through the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Whenever I look back on my baptism, I can remember that God has cleansed the stains of homosexual sin from the crevices of my mind, heart, and body, and included me in his family, the church, where I can find support, comfort, provocation towards Christian maturity. Wesley Hill. Folks, we are people in process. We will repent and repent and repent. This is a table of repentance. We will struggle. It's real. We face temptations and we live in a culture that's highly toxic. But in the middle of that struggle, in the middle of that journey, we know whose we are. Because we step back and stand on the gospel afresh. That's the reality Paul wants these guys to live in. That's the reality we have to live in as well. We acknowledge our sin, we own our sin, but we don't fix our eyes on our sin. We fix our eyes on him as we move forward. We live to our identity. We're different. If you've met Christ, you're different now. You're washed, sanctified, justified. You have capacity to love more than you ever did. Now we live to that identity, not the identity a culture around us wants to put on us. We live to our God identity. So Lord, we do come as a people this morning. We thank you for your gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you because of his sacrifice, we get washed, we get sanctified, we get justified. Just that line, Lord, I pray you would burn it into our very hearts, into our memories, into our souls, that each day we would walk with the confidence in our steps, that we're sons and daughters of the King. And when we do take a misstep, we do something that does not honor your name, we would stop in an instant, call out to you, repent, ask for your lavish forgiveness, and straight away get back on the journey and live for you, Lord. We pray more and more you'd make us a people that are gospel-centered, gospel-firm, but also people who are on mission to our neighbors, our family, our friends, our work colleagues. And Lord, help us to live different. Thank you for this capacity we have to deliver more of you than we were ever able to before we knew you. As we break bread together this morning, Lord, thank you for your body broken. Thank you for your blood shed. And thank you for each person who will take of those two elements because they know you. It's a monument to your goodness this morning. It's a monument to your kindness. It's a monument to the fact I once was this, but now I'm this. We do pray for any guests, any friends here this morning that have not received you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior and their King. Won't you draw them to yourself? Won't you draw them, Holy Spirit? As they watch what we do, may something in their hearts be absolutely captivated by who Jesus is and what he's done, what he's doing, and that they would come into the kingdom as well. So in your name we pray these things. Amen. You're welcome, folks, to come. If you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you just to sit and watch. And then afterwards, come and talk to us. Some of us be down the front here, and we can tell you more about what we've talked about today. But for those of us who know him, come, celebrate. Come and enjoy your King.